Thank you, young folks. That's brother and sister for you that might not know them, and they're talented and using that for the Lord. Amen. And that was a good message and song. That was a good sermon and song for you and I that are saved and know the Lord. We're not put here for our own gain. Amen. And I appreciate that very much. Certainly do. Open your Bibles to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to look at a very familiar portion. Sunday school kids have taught this. They have taught it in flannel graph classes. And we're going to take a few verses beginning in chapter 6, verse 10 of the book of Ephesians. I'm on. Speak to you on the subject, will we stand? Now, we can joke a lot about standing. I heard the fellow that come in to work with a black eye, and they said, where'd you get it? He said, well, it was a mistake. And they said, well, what was the mistake? He said, my wife said, shut up. And I thought she said, stand up. So we'd make all kind of jokes about standing, but standing's important. We'll see that here if you count about three or four times it's mentioned in the verses that we'll read here in Ephesians chapter 6. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Now he called it right to us, to brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That verse tells us, look behind the flesh and see the devil back there and all the powers against us. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. That's what the subject I want to deal with this morning, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication and the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all the perseverance and supplication for all saints. You know, the little Sunday school boy pointed out, he said, yeah, I understand all the armor, but there's nothing there to cover your back. It's all for the front. That means we're not supposed to be running, believers. We're supposed to be facing up to it, amen. But be looking it in the face and dealing with it. We're supposed to be standing against that is wrong. Now, I want you to notice another part, though. I want to deal with the text here. And it says in verse 13, and be able to withstand in the evil day, and having all done all to stand. The evil day. The little T-H-E, the, there, that's a definite article. It's talking about a day, the day, that'll come. Now, it's not talking about just maybe one day. You know, we sometimes say this, and the young people get tired of hearing it. I'm saying, well, back in my day, yeah. Well, we don't mean back in one day. We mean back in a period of time that we lived. But here in the text, it's telling us that there may be a special day, a time, not just one day, but a time that we would call the evil time or the evil day. And folks, with all my heart, I believe we're there. I believe we're there. That's, in a sense, that's a prophecy. And I believe that we can see it today in so many ways. And what I do hate to see today is so many Christians and even Americans caving into everything, yes, compromising with everything, yes, refusing to stand against anything. And somebody has said, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. And the truth is, we're seeing a lot of that wherever we look today. Now, I believe there is a time that this verse is talking about, and many other verses in the Bible. The Bible tells us that to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And it says, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I believe we're there. There's never been a time when folks took their church membership less serious than they do today. Never been a time when just most anything could take the place of God's house. And yet we're told to assemble ourselves together, not forsake it, but to assemble ourselves together as the manner of some is. I mean, there's the prediction that they would drift away. But it says, and so much more as we see the day approaching. If there's ever been a time in this Christian history that God's people ought to be not only looking up, but looking around and saying, that day has arrived. It has, brother. It has. I believe we're in that day that we could talk about right here. I got a number of reasons for just saying a few things about it today. To begin with, I can see the attack of this day and time on many things. I see it to begin with on our country, on America, on America's heritage. You know, everywhere you turn, somebody's mocking some of our forefathers that for years in school and you in school, we studied and we thought great of George Washington. We thought great of Thomas Jefferson. We thought great of Benjamin Franklin and all those guys. And now they're the bad guys. I read a letter to the editor this week in the paper attacking Christopher Columbus again. And I thought while I was reading that, lady, you wouldn't even be here if it wasn't for him. You'd be in some other country. Amen. The truth of the matter is, it's amazing today. We see our heritage under attack everywhere we look. And yet America has been used of God, I believe, like no other country, to spread freedom around the world and to spread the gospel around the world. In World War II, when Japan surrendered, Douglas MacArthur sent a notice back to America. It was in the news, send missionaries, send missionaries. You know what he was saying? He was saying their leader, their emperor, who they considered God, their God has been defeated, and the Japanese people are more open now to the truth of the gospel than ever before. And I want to say we didn't send enough, even though we did, and Japan has become something else, but not so much from the war, but from the fact the gospel got in there. But we see under attack today our history, everywhere you look. No better than what we got all in the news and what makes most of us, I think, sick, and it makes me sick, what's been going on in the NFL with the disrespect to the flag. It's just unbelievable to me. The guy that started it to kneel down and had on his socks, police are pigs. And all of a sudden, everybody locking arms and getting in with that kind of gang. That's a bunch of sorry crybabies. Ingratitude, brother, is what they have for a country paying them millions of dollars to play a game. Yes, to play a game. I saw a cartoon in the Ledger I liked, and it was all these businessmen sitting around in fear on one knee praying because they're about to lose their money over it. About to lose the sponsors, and they ought to lose them, amen? Ought to lose them. It's amazing the disrespect. They say, well, it's not disrespecting the flag. Don't lie about it. Who are you kidding? It's just as much showing disrespect as a bunch of them that run around with their rump showing and their shorts showing with the belt down around their knees. It's the same thing saying, America, we don't like you. I think they'll take some of that $1 million salary they got and get them a plane ticket somewhere else. That's what I think they ought to do. It's amazing to me how we see our country under attack, but who's standing? I'm not just talking about standing at attention for the flag like the NF rules say they're supposed to. I mean, they'll penalize them for rejoicing in the end zone when they score, but they're not going to penalize them for disrespecting the flag. You say, well, preacher, it's a racial thing. I don't believe that. It's a sorry thing. In fact, the flag they're disrespecting that's spread over the caskets, coffins that's coming home from the battlefield, if you take the flag and peel it back, and if you lift the lid, you'll see a bunch of black faces in those coffins too. So it's not just racial. So they're not only disrespecting the country and the flag and the national anthem. And by the way, that flag does still in the pledge have under God in it. So it's disrespecting God also. It's exactly what is going on there. Disrespect is what it is. Question is, will we Americans stand, or can we give up our pastime? Can we answer back by turning off the TV? Or are we going to say, well, it's just a passing fad? No, somebody needs to stand up. Somebody needs to stand up and speak up and say, don't count me in that group. That's where we need to be today. And the question is, will we stand? Will we stand? You know, we've rolled over, we've compromised, we've excused, we've tried to learn to be politically correct till it stinks. And now we're paying a price. We're paying a price for that. If you want to answer back with these spoiled millionaire babies, you ought to hit the owners in the pocketbook. You can do that. You can do that. We need to do it. America's heritage is under attack, and we need to stand up, folks. The scripture says when we've done all, to just don't give up, don't quit. Just keep on standing. That's what it's saying to us. I'll also say this, it's not only an attack on our heritage, there's an attack today, this day that we've arrived at, this evil day, there's an attack on our American young people. And folks, that's the greatest asset we've got, and we're losing it everywhere you look. Talk about role models. What kind of example are they looking at now? Talk about the flag thing and other things. Examples. I saw two things. I saw where a school principal had made a doormat out of the American flag. They had to step on it walking in. And he claimed it was art. I'm talking about in a public school. Then I also saw where in a public school, little league football team, junior high football, that the coach had them all bow knee like the NFL was doing when the anthem was played, and every one of the kids didn't do it, but many of them did. And you know what he said about it? He said, it's a teaching moment. He needs some teaching. He needs some teaching. He needs some teaching on the south end when he's looking north, is what he needs. In the old days, he'd have got it. The sad truth is today, though, that our American young folks don't have much of an example left. Today's perversion everywhere you look. I heard a newsman announcing the death of 91-year-old Hugh Hefner, the playboy corrupt rascal that he was. I saw the newsman saying, well, may he rest in peace. I said, who are you kidding? He don't rest in peace. If you want to see where he's resting, open your Bible to Luke chapter 16 and read about what happens when he got to hell. He was in torment, brother. He'd love to have a drop of water right now. I don't believe that rascal was anywhere close to knowing God. He stood for abortion, which we'll stand against today. And he cheapened womanhood down to the lowest level, making toys out of women and making stupid young girls aspire to be a bunny. Now, that's not what the Bible calls it, honey. Calls it a harlot. Calls it fornication. You better see what God calls things, not what this world calls them, amen? Now, the American kids today, they've really got a mess going on. I mean, today's perversion, everywhere you look, it is a terrible situation. But, you know, we can stand if we will, folks. There'll come a time it'll be too late to stand. But we still, in America, have a semblance of some still recognizing the Constitution and still recognizing freedom, and we can still stand, and there's some ways we can still let our voice be heard if we'll do it. How we need to do it. Yeah, Planned Parenthood, for instance, that's a slaughterhouse. I did see where President Trump has tried to cut the funding, tax funding, for the abortion mills. And he's cut the fund, which was supposed to have been done before, but cut the funding for sending our tax money overseas to pay for abortions, to train them how and to do it and to murder babies across the ocean. What an awful thing to face God with. My soul. There's a principle in the Bible. It's called the curse on innocent blood. Yes, sir. I can't take time to show you all the verses on it. But if you go through the Word of God, you'll find out God had a special curse, a special anger on those that shed innocent blood. You can follow it all the way from the time that Pharaoh made the law to kill the Jewish babies and to put them in the Nile and let them drown. See, technically, Moses' mother actually was right in putting him in the Nile as far as obeying the law. But, of course, she put a little wrinkle in it and she built him a little boat. Remember? But you know what? God got around to it. He put Pharaoh in the river. Red Sea. Ever think about that? God brings it around. Yes, he does. Oh, yeah. There was a time he was drowning the boy babies in Egypt, but there was a time, brother. I wonder if he thought about that as he looked up with the chariot under him down in the bottom of the sea. Well, God has a way of getting back.
Yes, sir.
It may not happen the day the sin is committed, but it comes around. You can count on it. It's going to come around, I guarantee. God hates this thing of shedding innocent blood. There's in the book of Proverbs chapter 6, it's amazing. You got the mark 666 on the verses. But you go over to Proverbs chapter 6, and it says, six things God hates in the sixth chapter of Proverbs. And one of them is hands that shed innocent blood. God hates the hands that shed innocent blood. Somebody listening to me today, you work in an abortion clinic, God hates your hands. He hates that innocent blood that's being shed. And he's not forgetting any of it. Don't kid yourself. No, it's an awful, awful, awful thing. You know what it all equals to? It all equals to an attack on America because it's an attack on God. See, with all of our faults, if you read our history, we're still the one that lifted up God. We're still the one that sent the missionaries. We're still the one that feed the hungry over there and try to set the prisoners free. It's all in the name of Jesus. I was thinking about it as I saw one of those big ships being loaded with all the supplies to go down to Puerto Rico. And what a terrible thing. You ought to pray for those folks down there. But I was thinking, on that ship, there's a great big red cross. Not a half moon for Muhammad, but a red cross. We know what the cross is picturing. It's reminding us of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? And I'm saying to you that the devil hates America. He hates what we stand for because we have stood for God. And though we have backslidden away from him and though we have gotten into this place, and that shocks me when I see how our country has gone down the tubes. Still, that's why there's an attack on America, on our heritage, on our youth, because it's on God. That's who they're attacking. That's why we got the push coming in. The devil is set up to push other gods in America. Come in with the Sharia law for the Muslims. Come in and let them have their own court case. By the way, they mock our laws. Listen to me. You try to go out and commit bigamy. You try to marry more than one woman at one time. Now, you'd be a fool to do it. I don't know why you do it, but anyway. It's hard enough to get in the bathroom with one, but anyway. I'm playing with the ladies a little bit, but listen to me. You can come in as a Muslim and legally have four. Mocking our laws. Polygamy. Practicing Muslim. Practice. Listen, all the excuse in the world that America's got to accommodate my religion, they got to give me five times a day to have a prayer break. No, I don't have to. If I hired you, your time is mine as a boss man. I don't have to give you any of that. Amen. Saw in the newspaper where a fellow applied to Publix for a job. Anybody see that? But he had dreadlocks down his shoulder. They said, but you can't have that here yet. We have a rule about short hair. So he's suing them. He didn't get fired now. He never got the job because he didn't accommodate his religion. And his religion had some strange name I can't announce. It sure wasn't concerning the Lord. Now, that's the kind of junk I'm talking about, using our own constitution, using our own freedom, using our own laws against us. And the whole thing boils down to they hate our God, is what it amounts to. All these foreign gods coming in, oh no sir, they're not really God. If you read your Old Testament all the way through, the thing Israel got in the biggest trouble was when they compromised with the other gods of the other nations. And the Lord God himself dealt with them. Go back there and read about the ministerial meeting that took place on Mount Carmel under the preacher Elijah out there when he called fire down from heaven. And what did he do? He killed a bunch of the prophets of Baal, 450 prophets of Baal. God didn't tolerate them. What's the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Isn't that it? America, we don't stay out of trouble with the God. We better quit honoring these other little gods. They're not gods. They're false gods. They're set up by the devil, and they're deceiving our young folks everywhere you look. But it all equals to an attack on God, pushing these other gods, Sharia law and the whole thing. But yet, I want to tell you something. God is the winner. Amen. He is the winner. I've read the back of the book. I know how it turns out. Amen. You say, well, how are they getting by? They're not getting by. They're just heaping coals of fire on their head. That's scriptural. Well, some of you look like you never heard that before. Think about the wife that went to the preacher, said, he's so mean. My husband's so mean. What can I do? He said, you ever tried to heap coals of fire on his head? She said, no, but I poured hot coffee on him. Is that just as good? Now, I'm joking some, but you need to understand, judgment building up is what the hot coals are. Sometimes we think, God's dead, he's asleep, he don't see. No, he's got it all. And one day, it's going to come time for him to judge it. We win in the Lord, folks. God is going to win. It's interesting to me that sometimes we see the winning here, but we're really going to see it when the Lord comes over and takes back charge of everything, and we're going to see it then. You can see it now. You remember here just a few months ago, not long ago, when they come out with this stupid thing of letting perverts into the ladies' restroom, and North Carolina took a stand against it. And said, no, we won't let it happen. So they passed a law in the legislature. By the way, Florida did too. But North Carolina made the headlines over it. And there was all the big fuss about it. And so a lot of the ball teams and these other big outfits, corporations, said, we won't go have our game or our meeting in your state. We'll boycott you. We'll financially ruin you. And so they argued in the legislature in North Carolina. They tapered it some, but finally somebody got on their hind legs and stood up and said, no, we won't. And the prediction was they'd go broke, but I found out something this week that blessed my heart. They are prospering like never before. God Almighty got in it. He can still get in it when he wants to. Amen. Some of you remember, I'm trying to think when it was, around the year 2000, 99, 2000. It was before 9/11 took place. Right here at this pulpit, I had Judge Roy Moore come in and speak to us from Alabama. How many of you remember that? You remember that? Judge Roy Moore, he'll quote more Bible than most of us preachers can. And I'm talking about the right one. But he done a great job. We packed out that day. We announced on the radio he was come. See, he'd been in the Ten Commandment fight in Alabama. And they'd taken up his Ten Commandments. That was before we put ours down in the county. And we had him here, and what a blessing he was taking a stand. Well, they took his judgeship away. He run in the election. He got it back. But then they came out with this thing that all the judges had to marry the homosexuals. Started to use a real word for them. And they're not gays, they're sads. But he told his judges, we have a law in Alabama and you don't have to. So then the powers that be took his judgeship away again, but he didn't compromise. He stood. Did you see the news this week? Amen. Did you see the news this week? Yes, sir. He won the primary and it looks like he's going to the Senate. Praise God. Wonderful. See, God is still on the throne. He can still bring things around, amen? I'll tell you what, don't think it's over just because. Listen, the bad crowd has the TV. The bad crowd has a lot of the news, but they make you think they're it, but they're not. They're the losers in the long run. They got big mouths. I think about the farmer that was so tired of the bullfrogs in his pond, he couldn't sleep at night. And he finally had the thing drained to get rid of all the bullfrogs. Found one big bullfrog with a big mouth. And that's what we got today, is a lot of bullfrogs with big mouths, but they're not the majority. God's the majority. Amen. Need to wake up, folks. We ought to be willing to say, well, if I stand, will anybody else stand with me? No, that's not the way you ask it. Will I stand if it's right? If it's right to stand, will I stand? I've seen this with kids. I've had a Christian school for years here at the church. You go into assembly and sometime you ask them a question and you say, all right, who's for this? Will you stand? And they look around, see who else is going to stand. Look up. Is it right with God for me to stand? This scripture says, after having done all, to stand. To stand. Oh, I say this, it's a late hour, folks, and how we need to see what God wants us to do and to do it, and we need to take a stand. Question is, who's going to stand right now? See, it's a little bit of a test of God's here. Let me ask you a question. Is your God football? I like football. I like to see them bust heads. I enjoy it. Got sense enough, it's been a long time in my history before I would ever try that again. I love it, but I don't love it much as I love my God. Amen. I don't love it as much as I love what's right. So if my clicking off the tube will help things get right, I'll click it off. I'll click it off. Thank God some of them seem to be standing, but I don't even like the compromise part. I don't even like them yoking arms. The rule in the NFL handbook says they're supposed to stand at attention with their helmet in their hand. That's what the rule clearly says. That's what ought to be enforced. But they're not my God. I have a cause bigger than my pleasure. I have a cause bigger than what might be politically correct in this old stupid world today. I'll guarantee you that. The question is, who will stand? Who will stand and show they do love God? See, in America, it's always been God and country. But they're really trying to take God out of our country. They're trying to say we can love our country without loving God. I don't think you can. We have our freedom because God gave it. We have our freedom because a lot of God-fearing young men. You check the ages of the young men that was in World War II. A lot of them lied about their age, but 15 and 16-year-olds were out there in the battlefield. And I'm talking about the war was pretty much won with 17, 18, 19-year-old boys that went in. And the truth is, that's our generation. They were raised with a little more responsibility. They were raised a little more serious and a little more character. But they went out there believing in God and loving their country. And that's what we still need to stand for today. Amen. How we need to stand for it. You know, getting back where we ought to be starts with standing up for God. With all the criticism and all the sometimes rough way he says it, I still appreciate the president coming down on the right side of some of these issues. Question is he going to look around and see if anybody else is standing with him? When he stands on the right side that God's on, I'm going to stand on that side too. That's what we'll be doing this afternoon on the highway out here. We'll be standing on the right side. We'll be saying, Lord, this is where you'd stand. That's where we need to stand. Amen. I ask you right now, will you stand? Will you stand for something? I think about years ago, I think it was in London. I've read the story more than one time. Might have been in America, but I was thinking it was in London. Somehow, some big liberal church or auditorium, a smart and famous atheists somehow got booked in the to make a speech, speak against God. I've often said this, and it's sad truth. In those days, they had atheist clubs. Today, we call them universities. Sad truth. Same propaganda, same speeches, same junk. But this fellow got in the auditorium, and it was packed. It was a big auditorium, had a balcony in it. He got up there, and he presented to what was supposed to be booked as mainly a Christian crowd. He was going to tell them why their God did not exist and why Jesus was not God. And he got up there with all his attack. And he was brilliant, and he was sharp, and he presented all of his arguments. And finally, he came down to the end, and the auditorium was very quiet. And he looked around, and he said, "All right, who will speak against me? Who will contradict me? Who will deny what I just said?" And there wasn't a move. Nobody moved. He started to leave, saying, "I've proved my point," but then up in the balcony, in the back, stood up a little Sunday school girl just by herself. And as she stood up, she started singing, "Stand up. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner." And as she sang those words, somebody else stood up. And they sang with her, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. They began to sing, "From victory to victory, his army shall lead, till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed." Another one popped up. They sang another verse, and another one popped up. And pretty soon the whole auditorium was standing, singing, stand up for Jesus. And that atheist folded his briefcase and he went out the door. What we need today is enough of the crowd to stand up again. And some of that bad crowd would turn and run. But they need to see us stand. I ask you then the invitation this morning. Have you ever took your stand for Jesus? Have you ever been willing to come accept him as Savior? Take a stand for him. If not, you're part of the problem today. You can't stand for America without standing for America's God. Have you ever stood for Jesus? Say, "Well, preacher, I'd be ashamed to come down there." Thank God for the little girl that wasn't ashamed to say, "Stand up for Jesus." You never stood up for him? Let somebody else stand in your place? That's not the American way. It's not God's way. I think I'll ask Brother Burt to just find stand up for Jesus in our hymn book. And I think our invitation song will be that. We'll just sing a couple of verses of stand up for Jesus. Will you do that? I don't mean just in the auditorium, but when you leave here, on the job, will you stand for him? In the classroom, will you stand for him? Will you stand up to him in a place where others are standing against him? I hope you will. I think it's, what, page 455? Let's stand. Don't stand if you don't want to. If you don't want to stand for Jesus, just stay seated. You can. But if you'll symbolically stand and sing the song, I hope in reality you'll go out this week and every day and every week you have a chance and stand up for Jesus. I pray you will. Go ahead and lead us. That'll be our invitation. If you're here and you're not saved, if you'll stand for Jesus, come meet us right here. We'll take the Bible. We'll show you how you can be saved and how you can know it. Will you come? Will you stand as we sing?
Stand up.